So for the next 6 Sundays, we are going to do a sermon series on prayer, especially on the Lord's Prayer. And thanks to Val for this wonderful idea. So we are doing it for 6 Sundays. And the prayer that the Lord has taught us to pray. This morning, part 1 of 6. Let's think about how we start our prayer by examining how Jesus did. He began the prayer with a sentence, "Our Father, which art in heaven." In short, "Our Father in heaven." And I'm going to divide my sermon time on 2 parts, "Our Father," first part, and "in heaven," the second part. You know, most of us would be just fine saying our prayers, beginning with either, "O Lord," or "Our God," or just "God," or "Lord," instead of saying "Our Father." In fact, that's how I believe the disciples of Jesus would have done their prayers too. So when Jesus taught them to call God "Our Father," it must have been very shocking to them. And Jesus must have appeared to them very unconventional or even radical. A little bit of information on how radical Jesus was in his time. In those days, ordinary Jews would not dare to even think about calling God Father. Up until that time, for over 2,000 years, they often called their human ancestors, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, as their father or fathers. They also would call the Lord Jehovah God, God of our fathers, but rarely they would call God our Father. They were strictly reminded and instructed by their teachers to never call God the Father, because it makes you either too high above or too close to God. Know your place. You're human after all, and God is divine. And actually, calling God Father in such an affectionate term as Jesus did was considered by the religious leaders a blasphemy against God that deserves the penalty of death by stones. So everyone is afraid of, "Oh no, I'm not gonna." Now I looked up in the Old Testament to find out how often the Israelites, the people of Israel, called God Father. You know, as I said, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, hundreds of pages there. How many times do you think the people of God actually called God Father? 3 times. The first one who ever possibly, I use the word possibly because I'm not sure, called God his father was King David. Abraham didn't, Moses didn't, but possibly King David did. There's no evidence that David did. Rather, it was God who gave David a permission to call him father. And listen, if you read the Psalm 89, God speaking here, he means David, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." You see, God gave David the permission to do so, but the scripture doesn't show the actual evidence that he did. The second person who called God the Father is Prophet Isaiah. He once prayed to God in Isaiah 63, "For you are our Father. You, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." So Prophet Isaiah did. The third person who did in the Old Testament was Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And at the time, he was praying to God, and he was speaking to God's people, actually. He was lamenting the fact that people of God treacherously dealt with each other, mistreating each other and so forth. So this is what he said to them, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us?" Now, besides these three instances, no one in the entire Old Testament ever called God Father. The people of God would restrain themselves from calling God their Father, and they showed the utmost respect when it comes down to the name of God. Even today, if you speak to any Orthodox Jews, they would not mention the name of God at all. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. And that tradition was about to change when Jesus instructed his disciples to start their prayer calling God our Father. You see, they might have thought to themselves, Rabbi, teacher, you're close enough to God, so you can call him Abba, Father, all these things. But we? No. No way we'll do that. You see, if you think of these two words, our Father, you can find the best part of the prayer. You can find the power of prayer actually comes from those two words, our Father. These two words remind me that prayer is not a religion. It is a relationship. Let me repeat. Prayer is not a religion. It is a relationship. Most of us, myself included, consider prayer like a duty. You know, I've been a pastor for a quarter of a century. Up until recent time, I always thought this is one of my duties I have to do. Did I enjoy it? Not really, to be honest with you. I felt like this is one of the things that I have to do every day. That's religion, folks. One of the rules and regulations, right? When I say prayer is a relationship, you enjoy the prayer instead of dragging your feet. Now, let me tell you a story of two sons who had this common father. You all know this story. It is known as Prodigal Son. How many of the story of Prodigal Son? Mother's Day sermon, typically, you know, Father's Day sermon. Father has two sons, older one and the younger one. The background of the story is this. When the father dies, all the inheritance goes to who? The eldest son. So the younger one got smart one day. Hey, I'm going to get my share before my father dies. So he asked his father, Father, just can you give me my share before you die? He didn't say it, but actually, Dad, can you give me some? So father gave him some. What he did with the money he received, he went away to far away, and he spent all the money he had, squandered actually, partying, drinking, and having fun. You know, sooner or later he ran out of money. So he thought to himself, what am I going to do? Should I go back home? No, I'm too ashamed to go back home. So I'm going to get a job and settle in here. Well, you know, things were tough, and the only job he was able to land was pig farming. Now imagine this, in the Jewish mindset, they don't eat pork. But tending the pigs, the worst job you could ever get. But, you know, no choice. So he was working on the pig farm, whatever. And the things were so tough that the owners wouldn't give him any food. They'd rather, you know, feed the pigs than this young man. So he thought to himself, I'm starving here to death. I better go home. And so on his way home, he was thinking, what am I going to say to my father? And this is what he's thinking of. Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. Just, I don't deserve to be called your son, and consider me as one of the servants. He was constantly, you know, rehearsing all this. And sure enough, when he saw the father, he said the same thing. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and so on. Father embraced him and welcomed back into the family. And the father decided to throw a party for this prodigal son. While this was still going on, the older son came from the field after a long day of work and began to hear the music and dancing coming from the house. And he asked one of the servants, what happens? What's going on here? And the servant said, you know, your younger brother came back and we're having a party. Well, this older brother didn't like it. He refused to enter the house, standing out there to the point where the father came out. What's going on, son? You know, the older son, he didn't even call his father, Father. Look, what you're doing. I've been slaving, that's the right word that he was using, slaving for you for years, and you didn't give me one single party for me and my friends. And guess what? You do this for your prodigal son? The list goes on. You know, the story goes on. In this story, what I saw, whether it's a relationship or religion, surprisingly, if you go back home and read Luke chapter 15, you'll find the prodigal son, each time he calls his father, addresses to his father, he always used the word father, father, father. The older son never called that way. Isn't that amazing? So I think the father has a heart for the son who's calling him dad, father. See, that's what I mean. Prayer is not a religion. It is a relationship. So you and I begin the prayer in the right relationship, in the right status before God, remembering who God is and who we are and to whom we pray. He is our Father and we are His child and His children, and we are praying to God in heaven, our Father in heaven. You see, by instructing his disciples 2,000 years ago, in instructing us today to start calling God our Father, Jesus lifted us up from a sinner to a saint, from a commoner to a royal child of God, and from a complete stranger to God's adopted child. It gets even better, folks. Later on, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you know, he said to his disciples, I'm about to go to my Father in heaven. And this is what he says. I'm going to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. If you think like I do, wow, wait a minute. He calls my God, your God, my Father, your Father. Can I say, he elevated us and promoted us to the same status as he is, same level. From then on, if you just carefully look at the New Testament, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Every single writer of the New Testament was inspired and instructed by the Holy Spirit to boldly claim and call God the Father, Abba. That's an Aramaic word. You know, the Hebrew word for father is Ab, A-B. So Abba is like a little more affectionate term, like father versus dad or daddy, Ab versus Abba, okay? So we the believers in Christ today also call Abba Father. Why? Because we are adopted children of God. Listen to Romans 8:15. Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, this is what I noticed in the scripture. Jesus constantly called his Father in heaven, Abba, all the time, in good times as well as in the moment of distress. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you think of Jesus' prayer, he says, Father. Abba, Father. This is an interesting thing I've discovered. Jesus started calling his father, at least the Bible says, when he was 12 years old, when his parents on the earth looking for, where were you? What have you done to us? What did Jesus say? Didn't you know that I am supposed to be in my Father's house? Again, he was saying something that nobody even dreamed of saying it. And later on, if you read the Gospel according to John, you'll see, I literally counted, folks, how many times Jesus called God my Father in the Gospel of John alone. Over 100 times. What message do you get if he constantly calls God my Father, my Father, my Father? I can tell you, he was much closer to God than anyone else. And he cannot have enough of God, the Father. And he says, so you do. Okay, disciples did, and so do us, God's adopted children in Christ. In good times and bad times, we call God Abba Father all the time in prayer. And one more thing, folks. You know, everyone is invited to God's child. God invites everybody to be his child. But I must tell you, not all of them become one. Not that God just refused them, but they choose not to be. This is what the scripture says. Everyone must believe in Jesus to become a child of God. In other words, anyone could recite the Lord's Prayer and call God Abba Father until his face is blue or her face is blue. Yet it does not automatically turn that individual into God's child. What does it then? Faith in Jesus does. Listen, John chapter 8, verse 44, you will see Jesus and the Jewish authorities, religious authorities, discussing and debating theological matters. And Jewish authority says that we have only one Father, God. You know what Jesus says? Your Father is not God. Your Father is the devil. Oh boy, if I were one of those religious authorities, I would be greatly offended. If you call Pastor Choi, your father is devil, oh boy, what an insult. That's what Jesus says, okay? Now, it makes you wonder, why did Jesus call them the children of the devil? Not because they didn't believe in God. They believed in God, folks. They served and worshiped the Lord and everything. What then? Because they rejected Jesus and refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. John chapter 8, verse 45. The same thing goes with anyone today who refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Once again, the question is, what makes a person child of God? Okay? Listen to Jesus out of his own mouth. He says, if you believe that I came from the Father, that means that accept him as the Messiah, and if you love me by keeping my commandments, then you are a child of God. If a person fails this test, he or she is not a child of God. Simple as that. Now, second part in heaven. I'm going to be rather very brief. What is heaven? Everyone knows that heaven, simply put, it's the eternal home of God and eternal home of the saints in Christ. It is the final destination that God has prepared for us, and it is the counterpart of hell. We all know that. God is the architect and the builder of heaven. It is the kingdom where he is the king, and we, his children, are citizens therein. We'll reign together with Christ for eternity, the Bible says. And of course, angels will be with us. You know, some of us have a wrong notion that when we get to heaven, all we do is just, you know, playing the harp and singing songs all the time, 24 hours. No. We're going to reign, and there will be some work for us to do too. Now, who enters heaven? Revelations 21 and 22 says very clear, not everyone, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lamb means Jesus Christ. And only those who are born again, Jesus says, and nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood. I'll elaborate on that later on. But anyway, here's the list of the things that you and I will see in heaven. What do you think we'll see? The first one is that we'll see the tree of life that will bear 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and its leaves will heal the nations. Second thing we'll do, we'll see the new Jerusalem, the holy city made of precious stones, and whose streets are made of pure gold. It will have 12 gates, and also the third thing we'll see, the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God through the middle of the street of the city. What about things that we will not see in heaven? First of all, there will be no sea. There will be river, but not sea. No light of lamp, no sun or moon. There will be no night. There will be no temple because God himself will be the one. And there will be no closed gates, no curse, no tears, no death, and no sorrow, no crying or pain. No more Satan, no more devils or evil spirits, and there will be no more people of low character. I'm just quoting exactly what the Bible says, folks. Sometimes the Bible calls such people with low character dogs. No cowards, no sorcerers, and no fornicators, no murderers, no idolaters, and no liars. Now, word of caution. Some of us have heard or read about heaven through different sources, like books and tapes and YouTube, you know, the clips and stuff, and personal testimonies. Now, one thing I recommend you is do not believe as they say. You must test all the stories and testimonies against the Bible. If they are in agreement with the Bible, then keep them. If not, do not take them as truth, because you don't want to establish your faith and practice on something that is not absolutely true or not tested against God's Word. The real question is this, isn't it? Will I be there? Will we be there or not, isn't it? And let me tell you, there is only one condition we must satisfy, that is Revelation 22:14, our sins to be washed with Jesus' blood. Don't ask me why, but that's how God designed. And when we are washed with Jesus' blood, our sins, then that enters our names written in the book of life, and that means to be born again, and that means to live a life holy and righteous before God. In other words, we believe Jesus not only as the Savior who saved us from our sins and gave us forgiveness, but also the Lord, obey the Lord. Now, believing in Jesus never means a mere intellectual agreement and understanding. I know what he has done. That's not enough, folks. Faith in Christ must include, as I said, sincere repentance of your sins. Second, living a life worthy of God's name by keeping his commandments. Okay? Now, as for closing, this is what I'll say. Prayer is not a religion. If you think, oh, I'm going to just please my pastor Choi by just doing prayer 1 minute a day. Folks, that's a good start, but don't think that it's just one of the things that you have to do. It's a relationship. You're about to see your heavenly Father in prayer. You speak with him back and forth, okay? You know, whenever I call my mother in Korea, who is 92 years old, once a week, she never fails to express. One thing every time I notice from my mother is this. She's so delighted to talk with me. Whether it's 5 minutes, 30 minutes. Always delighted to hear from her son. That's what the prayer is all about. God is delighted to talk with you, see you in prayer, and he is delighted to have you in heaven forever with him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Many of us, Lord, under the impression that prayer is something that I know we're supposed to do, but we're so busy. After all day long, tired, and we feel like, do I have to say a prayer? Rescue us, Lord. Deliver us from that trap of religion. Rather, free us and bring us into the relationship. Each time we close our eyes and open our hearts to you, Lord, you are delighted. You cannot have enough time with us. Son, daughter, what's going on? Tell me. And let's spend time together. That's prayer. You are indeed our Father, Abba, in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.